This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa baraka wa sallama tasleeman kathiran ila yawmiddin, amma ba'd. We're in the midst of chapter 28, which is about the dua and the dhikr that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do before and after eating. So, we're on hadith number 199, which is related from Umm Kulthum, who is a granddaughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. She relates from Aisha radiyallahu anha that qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إذا أكل أحدكم فنسي أن يذكر اسم الله تعالى يعني على طعامه فليقول بسم الله أوله وآخره. So she relates from Aisha radiyallahu anha, who was most likely her aunt, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when one of you eat and they forget to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the food. So they did not take the name of Allah before eating. Then they should read Bismillah, awwalahu wa akhirahu, Bismillah in the beginning and at the end of it. Beginning and at the end of it means everything in between is also included. And this is kind of a comprehensive dua to include all of it. There's a hadith that's related by Imam Abu Dawud, which is quite popular, most people may have heard of it, in which a person began to eat and he didn't make Bismillah, he didn't read Bismillah until only literally the last morsel was left, and that's when he remembered. The last bite of the food was left, that's when he remembered. As he lifted it to his mouth, he said, Bismillah awwalahu wa akhirahu. He just came out with that dua. He made it up. So this dua was essentially, it seems like he made this dua up. He said Bismillah in the beginning and at the end. He got probably got really frightened. I didn't read Bismillah, so he said Bismillah in the beginning and at the end. So the Prophet ﷺ started to laugh. And then the Prophet ﷺ remarked that Shaitan was continuously eating with him. When then finally he took the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he took everything out. That's the Shaitan. Now the point is that if you read Bismillah even in the beginning, whenever you remember, there's still a benefit. Because many of us might think that if we forget, we remember halfway in between, we think, well, we've forgotten it anyway, it's not in the beginning. It's even beneficial afterwards. Because you'll get the sunnah for whatever remains anyway. So whatever else, because you can consider the eating to be separated by each bite that you take. So okay, you may have not got the benefit in the past, for the past bites, but you will get it for the rest of them. But from this hadith, we're understanding that the barakah that shaitan has taken away, it's all come back. Because he removes everything. It can clearly not be the same absolutely as somebody who reads in the beginning. Because if you look at the whole aspect of shaitan vomiting it back out, sounds a bit gross, doesn't it? But I think we should take it in the meaning of the barakah that was taken away comes back. But the level of that barakah must be different to the person who did it in the beginning. But still, it's something to look out for. And what we're then realizing based on that if shaitan returns everything, and inshallah the barakah comes back, there's even benefit, you finish eating, and then you read it after that. There should even be benefit in that. At the end of the day, it's still taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah can connect that to wherever He wants. Allah is not limited. Oh, it's too late now, I can't do it. He's eaten it already, he's gone. I mean, that doesn't work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to do whatever He wills. And also, I mean, wallahu alam, if it's... wallahu alam, anyway. And above all of that, it's actually humiliation of the shaitan. Shaitan's there, yeah, I ate your food. And then suddenly you say, Bismillah awwalahu wa akhirahu. And shaitan becomes humiliated. So it's a humiliation for the shaitan, and that is always going to be something praiseworthy to do. To humiliate the shaitan. Not by sitting there and saying, la'anahullah, la'anahullah. But to say, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Praising Allah is a humiliation of the shaitan. Sitting there just saying, may Allah curse him, curse him, curse him, what's that going to do? You'd rather take the name of Allah, and that is in itself a humiliation of the shaitan, because he doesn't want us to take the name of Allah. So La ilaha illallah is the best of the adhkar, the best of the dhikr that you can make. It's better to say that than somebody to condemn the shaitan like that. According to many other ulama, they've seen this hadith and they said that, well, look, you know, from this we can understand that if in something as mundane as food, if you read the dua afterwards, you get the barakah of it based on the hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to laugh and say the shaitan returned everything from his stomach or from wherever he puts it. We understand from this that in any other worship as well, if the time is finished, it's still a good idea to try to make it up just so that you can try to regain some of that reward and benefit from it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to give us the basic reward of whatever we have missed just because we've tried to do so to try to get it back. The next hadith is hadith number 200, which is related from Umar ibn Abi Salama. Umar ibn Abi Salama. Now that name sounds familiar because that is the child of one of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ummu Salama radiallahu anha. He married her, she had children when Abu Salama had passed away. So this is Umar ibn Abi Salama, essentially the foster child, stepchild of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This gives us some understanding of his relationship with his stepchildren. So Umar ibn Abi Salama, who was a stepchild of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was born in Habasha. So when they had migrated, Ummu Salama radiallahu anha migrated to Abyssinia before with her husband. He was born there. He then died later in 33 Hijri. He once came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to visit him, and there was some food there, and he was eating with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is what he taught him. So you're eating with children, it's fine to teach them like this. He says, Udnu ya bunayya. He called him my son, which is an affectionate way to call children, my son. He was not his child, but it's okay to call children your son, right? Because there's no doubt. People's not going to cause any suspicion in somebody that it is really your son or not, right? So it's fine. He says, come close, sit closely. So don't sit far so that things drop out. Sit close, it's easier for you to take the food, my son. And then it's also good to do that, like come close and eat, because sometimes young children may not want to sit very close with older people because they feel a bit shy or embarrassed. So when you tell them, come closer, you're actually opening up the road for them. You're telling them to come closer, you're removing the barriers. فَسَمِّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى. Take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is a sunnah to do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is advising, he is recommending that a person do that. And it's actually a sunnah to do it loudly. It's a sunnah to say it loudly. Not loudly, but at least verbally, it's sunnah to say it like that. Why? So that if you say it and the people around you, they will normally then be reminded and say it as well. So you'll get the barakah of doing that. And those who don't know about it, they'll figure out that there must be something, this is a dua that you read there. So there's a benefit. So whenever we're eating, if we remember, we should say Bismillah aloud so that other people can. That is recommended. وَكُلْ بِيَمِينِكَ. And eat with your right hand. وَكُلْ مِمَّا يَلِيكَ. And finally he said, eat from what's close to you. So that don't put your hand all over the place. We've discussed this many times before, that if there's different types of food that is on offer, then it's okay to move your hand around to get from these different places. But the reason why, if it's just one type of food to move your, why you shouldn't move your hand around in that case, is because it seems a bit dirty to others. You got the same kind of rice in front of you, why should you be taking from other places? So it's not taking into consideration other people. So these are the four things that he mentioned to him. He said, come close. He said, my son, come close. Take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Eat with your right hand and eat from what's in front of you. The next hadith is hadith number 201, which is related from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا فَرَغَ مِن طَعَامِهِ قَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. When the Prophet ﷺ would finish eating, then he would say, Alhamdulillah, Alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana muslimin. All praises to Allah, who gave us to eat, meaning who fed us, who gave us to drink, and who made us Muslims. So this dua is popularly written in these traditional books of du'as as wa ja'alana min al-muslimin, make us among the believers. Whereas the real dua, that's mentioned in the hadith is, make us Muslimin, make us believers, make us submitters. Not make us of the submitters or from the submitters, but make us submitters directly. So it's okay to read the other dua because the meaning is fine, but this is what's in the hadith. So those of you who are listening to this, you can correct this as far as you can. But we're not going to call the other one bid'ah for somebody to read it, because the meaning is similar. Likewise with Bismillahi wa ala barakatillah, that's not what's mentioned in the hadith. It's Bismillah wa barakatillah. Even if you've seen it in a book by any scholar, it doesn't make a difference. The evidence of it is very clear that it's Bismillah wa barakatillah and Alhamdulillah alladhi ata'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana muslimin. But don't make a big deal out of it. If somebody doesn't want to listen to you, that's fine. Because there's people who've learned this from a very young age and it's very difficult for them to change. So it's not a big deal, it's not a big problem. So that's the dua that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to read after eating. And the reason for praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this particular way, Alhamdulillah. It's one of the most comprehensive ways of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the alif lam, al, in Arabic, the praise. What does the refer to? The refers here to any form of praise that is possible for anybody to conceive. And even praises that we cannot even think of. All of that is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is infinitely, in an absolutely infinite way, He is deserving of all praise. So when we say Alhamdulillah, we're literally saying that every and any type of praise that's possible is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He gave us to eat, drink, and He made us Muslims. So that's one of the most powerful ways of saying that. Now, the thing is that there's a concept called shukr, there's a concept called hamd, and there's another called thana. Alhamd in Arabic, which means praise, they all mean kind of praise and gratefulness and gratitude. Alhamd normally is, you say alhamdu normally in response to something you've been given. So when you praise somebody for something they've done for you, that is going to be called hamd. If you praise somebody not for something they've given you, but you just felt like praising somebody, another word is used for that. Thana and other words are used. But alhamd is used, as they say, la yakunu illa fi muqabalati jameelin. It's normally done in response to something excellent or good or something beautiful about that person. So it doesn't have to be for something done for you. It's about something good in that person, you'll praise them for that reason. And that obviously is a very powerful thing for us to say. And it is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself uses in the Qur'an. And if, as one of the scholars who came recently, he gave a Jumu'ah bayan, he said that, "Hamari yaha dua padhi jati hai, dua mangi nahi jati hai." Right? "Hamari yaha dua padhi jati hai, mangi nahi jati hai." And that's a very penetrating statement he made, and I think it's very important for us who are not Arabs, who don't understand what they're reading, to say this. I guarantee you many of us read this dua and we didn't know what it meant. And the whole point of it is to actually, something coming out of the heart, that we've just eaten all of this great food. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us to eat, whereas we hear every day there are people who don't get food to eat. We get various different types of food, as much of it as we want, right? So we're saying all praise is Allah for that. All praise is to Allah for that. Now if you say that with meaning, it's going to have a lot more meaning. There's going to be a lot more spirituality in there than just to say Alhamdulillah ladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana. That dua part, Alhamdulillah ladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana. You know? So that's why it's so important. So essentially what that Shaykh was saying is that nowadays we recite prayer, du'as and supplications, as opposed to make them, as opposed to ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, where we know what we're saying. And these are very simple things. Even if you learn one dua a year, in 10 years you'll know the main duas: sleeping, eating, going to the toilet, coming out. In 10 years, I'm sure, even if you learn one meaning a year, it can't be that difficult. So that's what it means. And I think maybe what we should do in our homes is we should make it, we teach duas, we practice them. Maybe we should also talk about the translation. So when we say to the children, okay, let's make a dua, let's do the translation as well. By the time they grow up, they've known the translation. I think we need to move away from just reading du'as to actually making them. Right? Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what connects you to Allah. Otherwise, you're just reading something because somebody's telling you to, and you don't know what it means. The next hadith is hadith number 202, which is related from Abu Umama radiyallahu anhu. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا رُفِعَتِ الْمَائِدَةُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ. When the dastarkhan was lifted from in front of him, when the food platter, whatever was there, whatever food was there, whenever it was lifted up, يَقُولُ, he would say, أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِيهِ غَيْرَ مُوَدَّعٍ وَلَا مُسْتَغْنًا عَنْهُ رَبُّنَا وَرَبَّنَا. So, رَبُّنَا. So, you've got a dua for finishing eating, and then when the dastarkhan or the food platter and things are lifted up, cleaned up, taken away, there's another dua for that. Now let's look at what this dua means. Firstly, when Abu Umama radiallahu anhu says that when the ma'idah was lifted, and here what he refers to with the ma'idah is anything that you eat upon. So it could be the leather piece, the leather sheet that would be put down. The leather piece that would be put down, that's what we learn. Or anything else, whatever it was made of. Because the word ma'idah can refer to any of these things that you eat upon. He would say, Alhamdulillah. And again, we've explained why you say Alhamdulillah already. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban. All praises to Allah. Hamdan, such a praise, kathiran, that is abundant. So now we've gone that all of the praise that is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is worthy and entitled to, we're saying that praise, but a lot of it. Not just one instant of it, but lots of it. Tayyiban, the most purest way of it. So that we want to say it in the most purest way, we want to attribute that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Purest way means I'm saying this without any ostentation, I'm saying this not with force, I'm saying this purely with my heart, single-mindedly for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if somebody's reading this dua but they don't know what it means, then how can it be single-mindedly for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they don't even know what it means? It's only Allah's mercy that He accepts all of this from us. Otherwise, how many of us have died and read these du'as and never understood them? But inshallah, we'll be rewarded for them. Right? But it's only His mercy that can do that. But so the purest, tayyiban, means excellent and pure. Pure means totally free of any other kind of reasoning for that. And something that should be befitting of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mubarakan fi, in which there is blessing. So such a praise in which there is blessing. And that would mean that it's a blessing that we want to attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will remain forever and will never stop. So that even though we're just praising Him once right now, that praise is as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets it up in such a way that it will automatically continue to praise Him. That He will be continuously praised. Mubarakan fi. When you have something with barakah, it means the quality of it and the frequency of it, the benefit of it is prolonged. And that's what it's referring to. غَيْرَ مُوَدَّعٍ. غَيْرَ مُوَدَّعٍ, that means something which is never abandoned. Because وَدَّعَ يُوَدِّعُ means to say farewell to someone. See somebody off. So something which is never seen off. So it's always going to be present and it's always there. Now this is the Prophet ﷺ's dua. All praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A praise which is abundant, absolutely pure, and never ending. Never something you say farewell to and never something you see off and stop. And the reason for that is obviously the benefits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's given us, the bounties, the benefits of it will be forever. Especially the good ones, if you valued them. And anybody who's saying this, to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it, then inshallah that benefit will continue for us. وَلَا مُسْتَغْنًا عَنْهُ. So that's the next part of the dua. وَلَا مُسْتَغْنًا عَنْهُ means such a praise that nobody can be without. Meaning it's not something we can do without. It's something we should all be doing. So وَلَا مُسْتَغْنًا عَنْهُ, we are saying that it's an essential blessing. It's not something we're just doing voluntarily or whatever and it's good and all the rest of it. No, you can't do without it. It's so important. وَلَا مُسْتَغْنًا عَنْهُ. Istighna means, I don't need that. So, وَلَا مُسْتَغْنًا عَنْهُ means something that you can't say that about. It means you need to do it. It needs to be done. It's essential. That's what it means. And finally, say رَبُّنَا, which means أَنْتَ رَبُّنَا, oh our Lord. So you say all of that, and then just to emphasize, our Lord. So the dua is Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fi, and then غير مودع ولا مستغنى عنه ربنا. So Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fi is kind of all rhymes, quite easy. If you just read it a few times, you'll know it anyway. غير مودع ولا مستغنى عنه ربنا. It's really that simple. Right, the next hadith is hadith number 203, which is related from Umm Kulthum, rahimahullah, from Aisha radiyallahu anha. قالت كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأكل الطعام في ستة من أصحابه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, she relates that Aisha radiyallahu anha said once the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was eating his food along with six other people of his companions. So he was once eating in a da'wat or, you know, in an invitation. Six people. فَجَاءَ أَعْرَابِيٌّ This desert Arab came along. Now, the reason why they singled him out as a desert Arab as opposed to another man came along is because desert Arabs, they had some peculiarities. They were very interesting people because they had this boldness about them. They would come and ask all these really bold questions that the Sahaba would never dream about asking. Right? They were kind of wild in their nature because they're always out in the open, outside, moving from place to place like Bedouins. So they weren't very educated and they were very, they didn't have all of these pretenses. They were just very straightforward, curt in the way they did things. So normally that's kind of mentioned, Arabi, just to contextualize it, to say where this is coming from. That this wasn't the norm, this wasn't a normal kind of city, civilized, metropolitan person. As such. So this desert Arab came along, فَأَكَلَهُ بِلُقْمَتَيْنِ Now all of these six they were eating, the six with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were eating, and mashallah, this person comes along and he just kills the rest of the food in two bites. بِلُقْمَتَيْنِ I use the word kills because that's a slang here, but essentially he finished the food off in two bites. What else do they say? What? Sorry? Yeah, he canes it. And there's some other words they use here as well. What else is it? Subhanallah. Anyway, so he literally finished the food off in two bites. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the way he dealt with it. He said, لَوْ سَمَّ لَكَفَاكُمْ Had he read Bismillah, it would have been sufficient for all of you. Right? Had he read Bismillah, it would have been sufficient for all of you. Because of the barakah of that Bismillah, it would have sufficed all of you. I mean, seriously, you know, we think saying Bismillah is just saying it. There has to be some barakah in saying Bismillah. I mean, this is literally, I mean, you can see the difference in these things. Bismillah makes a difference. Now, there was a hadith like that in the beginning when it says that I've never seen, the Sahabi said, I never saw food that had so much barakah in the beginning and had so less barakah at the end because somebody had come and not said Bismillah, if you remember. This must be a different situation, this was a different time that this happened. Now, Aisha radiallahu anha is reporting this. So, how did she know about this? The first one was about Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anha. He reported the first one, that there was so much barakah in the beginning, but so less at the end. Aisha radiallahu anha is reporting this one. It's possible that she observed them eating, and this was before the verse of hijab had come down, when there was no hijab in the beginning. Or it was afterwards when the Prophet ﷺ told her about it. So the commentators are discussing how she knew. It's obviously the Prophet ﷺ may have told her about it. She must have heard it. So that was hadith number 203. Hadith number 204. That is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَرْضَى عَنِ الْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ الْأَكَلَ أَوْ يَشْرَبُ الشَّرَبَ فَيَحْمَدَهُ وَفَيَحْمَدُهُ عَلَيْهَا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes very pleased with his servant. Allah becomes very happy and satisfied with his servant that when he eats something, whenever he eats food, or whenever he drinks anything to drink, and then he praises him on it, Allah becomes really satisfied with that person. Because if we do that, it's showing that we're thanking him for one of the most essential things we have. You see, it's very difficult to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on each breath. That's probably even more important than his food. But it's difficult to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on each breath, except for those who are constantly in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're thinking about it with every breath. But that's a high status. But it's easy for anybody else, any other believer who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that at least with the food that they eat once, twice, or thrice a day, whatever time it is, that they praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it afterwards. And the reason is that what does it mean when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is satisfied with that person? So what happens then, right? What is the objective of that? What do you get by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becoming satisfied with His servant when they thank Him for the food they eat and the drink they drink? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him tawfiq, He will use him for the service of His deen. He will allow him and make it easy for him to worship and to be obedient to Him. And He will give him great reward on all of the time that he sat and ate as well. So He gives him reward. He gives him tawfiq, that food goes into his stomach and it helps him, encourages him to do good. It makes it easy, loosens the body for worship from the hardness that it had. I mean, these are the small things that could make a big difference in our life. We think we can't do tahajjud prayer. We think we can't do this, we can't do that. I mean, maybe if we just started focusing on the small things, the effects of all of that, because food is just such an essential thing for us. It's such an essential thing for our survival. And then he will, when he's satisfied with somebody in the hereafter, he will welcome him with the greatest of hospitality. Now, all of this obviously means that the person who can read the dua after they eat will be making their food a form of worship for themselves. Because food is a mundane act that we do all the time. But if we do it for the right reason, and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after it, that entire time we've spent enjoying ourselves becomes a worship. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives all of these additional benefits on top of that. Now, what is the benefit of gaining ridhullah? We can understand that from one occasion. It's mentioned that when everybody goes into paradise and they've got everything that they could hope for, and even more than what they could even dream of, and they've got everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then address them and say that, "Oh, my servants, I've given you this and I've given you all of these things. Is there anything that you would like? Is there anything more that you would like?" And they say, "We can't think of anything else. We've got beyond our wildest dreams. We've got beyond that." Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them something from which they will become even more pleased than they were, where they thought that this was the absolute extreme of their pleasure, that they could never be happier than this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then give them something by which they'll become even more happy. They didn't even know that level of pleasure existed, because they think they've done it more than their wildest dreams that they could ever think of. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell them that, "I am now happy with you, I am pleased with you, and I will never be angry with you again." Now, can you think, I mean, subhanallah, that saying alhamdulillah after food based on this hadith has such a connection with being in paradise, having everything you ever wanted, not believing that there's any higher level than that of becoming satisfied, and then Allah doing something for you which you'll be even more satisfied with? All of that is linked to saying alhamdulillah after food. Can you imagine that? Now, why would we ever not say alhamdulillah after eating then, and not thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We're quite crazy if we don't. But tomorrow we'll probably forget again. That is ajeeb. That is just absolutely amazing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us that. What is it that He will give us in paradise after everybody's happy? He'll say, "I'm happy with you and I'll never be upset with you again." And that will give them an increased amount of satisfaction that they've never felt before. And all of that has got to do with eating after food as well. Saying alhamdulillah after food. Now we can understand why the Sahaba were who they were. They did all of these things. They did all of these things. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you just can't excel the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the thing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He's the one who gave us the food in the first place. We thank Him, which we should do anyway because He gave it to us in the first place. So it's done, it's a done deal, isn't it? He gave us food, we've thanked Him. He doesn't owe us anything more, does He? Because He's already given us and we're thanking Him. We're doing the response. Now on top of that, then He rewards even greater. How much more, how great is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy? He gives something, we thank Him for it, and then He gives us even more on top of that. Allah's giving is unlike anybody else's giving. Finally, to end this chapter, there's a number of associated narrations which Imam Tirmidhi has not mentioned that relate to food and eating and so on. Very interesting points. So, Imam Tabarani has related that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once brought a pot of food, tafuru, that was flaming hot. That was literally like scalding, burning. You know, like sometimes you go to these restaurants and they bring you these, what do you call them? Yeah, these mixed grills, and they're just like, you know, they make sure that they've just pulled it out and they bring it to you so that it looks like it's just totally out of the oven, right? So somebody bought something like that to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, "In Allah lam yut'imuna naran." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't feed us fire. So essentially he wasn't very happy with it. He was saying like, this is kind of like fire. There's another hadith related by Abu Nu'aym from Anas radiyallahu anhu that kana yakrahu al-kay wa-t'aam al-har. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to dislike branding. Branding is of animals, which is they brand an animal by something like a metal piece of some design, some shape. They put it in the fire, they make it hot, and then they brand the side of the animal just to signal, to indicate that this is so-and-so's animal. So he didn't like that because it's obviously very painful. And what ta'am al-har, he didn't like hot food, like extremely hot food. He didn't like the hot food like that. And he would say, alaykum bil barid. You should do it cold, cool. You know, it should be cool. فَإِنَّهُ ذُو barakah, because that has greater barakah. Ala wa inna al-hara la barakata la. There's no barakah for that which is very hot. Another thing that's related by Abu Nu'aym is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yanha 'anil nawmi 'ala al-akl. He used to prohibit anybody sleeping after eating, like straight away after eating. And it's mentioned that it's related that it hardens the heart. It's bad for the heart, you could say, to eat. And I'm sure that's the case anyway. It's unhealthy, because it needs to move around and digest, otherwise it's all there and you're going to sleep. And that is why some of the doctors have said that whoever wants to preserve their health, they should walk after Isha, even if it's just 100 steps. If you walk for Isha, I guess it's fine. That works. So they should walk after Isha, for even if it's 100 steps, you're eating after Isha, or whatever time you're eating, they probably ate after Maghrib in those days, because after Isha was sleeping time. So you should walk before you go to sleep. And you should not sleep straight away, because it's really, really detrimental for you. And another thing, very easy, very simple, وَمِمَّا يُسْهِلُ الْحَضُمْ الصَّلَاةُ بَعْدَ الْأَكْلِ. That which makes digestion very easy is for you to make salat after eating. The various different postures we have in salat is supposed to be very beneficial for helping the food digest. Another thing, on a different level, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani has related that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا أَكَلَ عِنْدَ قَوْمٍ لَا يَخْرُجُ حَتَّى يَدْعُوَ لَهُمْ. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would eat at somebody else's house or with somebody else, he would not leave until he prayed, made dua for them. Somebody else has invited you for food, do not kind of just walk out after it, make a dua for them. This is something we do not do. Only the ulama do this. Some ulama do this. Normal people don't do this, right? Normal people, they go, if they want to make a dua, they probably say, oh, alima we go. That's ridiculous. You go to somebody's house, make dua for them. You shouldn't be embarrassed. People are embarrassed to make dua for somebody in front of their face. Make dua for them, be open about it. I think women give more dua than men, you know that. You know our older women, they give more dua than the men. They like always talking duas, all these dadimas, and you know, they're always giving duas, mashallah. You should give duas. It's free, man, it's free. Give duas. It'll sound a bit awkward in the beginning, the first few times you do it, but then it becomes easy. Then it becomes normal. So that's a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Whenever he would go, he would not exit until he makes dua for them. So he made dua, for example, in the house of Abdullah ibn Busr. He said, Allahumma barik lahum fima razaqtahum waghfir lahum warhamhum. Imam Muslim has related this. Oh Allah, bless them in it, in what you've given them, in what you've sustained them with, and forgive them and have mercy on them. He also made dua in Sa'ad radiallahu anhu's house, and that's where he read the other famous dua, Aftara indakum as-sa'imun, that fasting people have broken their fast in your house by you, meaning you've helped them to end their fast. Wa akala ta'amukum al-abrar. Or it could also be in a dua'iyya way, which means that may fasting people break their fast in your house. That you get the tawfiq to feed fasting people, so you get the reward of their fast as well. And abrar. Abrar means the really obedient folk. The really obedient folk, may they eat your food. So that your companions are constantly pious individuals. and not, because when you have somebody for food, they're going to have to be very close for you to feed them. Because you don't, you know, people could visit you, watch, see you, and shake your hands. But the ones who you're going to feed are normally going to be ones that you're closest to. So if the dua is that may the pious, most pious, be your eating companions, it means they're going to be your closest friends. So this is dua for pious companions. And وَصَلَّتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَلَائِكَ And may the angels pray for you. May the angels make dua for you and pray for you. That's related by Imam Abu Dawud. Now, some Arabs have a joke on this one. They do this dua after eating, and then in one occasion I remember one person said, he says, "Illa Jibril." The angels will pray for you except Jibril. So the person goes, "What's wrong with Jibril? Why isn't he going to pray?" He says, "Because you haven't given tea yet." After you serve, Jibril alayhi salam only prays for you if you serve tea, right? So if the tea is served, then you get Jibril alayhi salam's dua as well. Then somebody comes up with, "Illa Mikail." Well, why isn't Mikail alayhi salam going to pray? Because you haven't served any dessert. He'll only pray if you serve dessert. That's just a joke, by the way. That's a joke they make. Anyway, so the dua is that may the older angels pray for you. Imam Abu Dawud relates this. There was another person who gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam some milk to drink. So the dua he gave them, Allahumma amti'hu bi shababih. The dua was, "Oh Allah, give him endurance in his youth. Like give him a prosperous, blessed youth. Give him lots of benefits through his youth." The person lived to 80 years of age and not one white hair appeared on his head. So he was given the vigor of youth throughout his life because the Prophet ﷺ made dua. But remember, this was sometimes. He could have made this dua for all the Sahaba. And you'd have this whole army or whole generation of people like that. But no, there's nothing, it's not magic. It's moments like that. One occasion, the Prophet ﷺ made a dua for someone. and another person, he comes along, he says, "Me as well." He says, "Go on, it's finished, you know. It was for him." Ibn Sunni relates that narration. There's another narration in which Imam Bayhaqi has related that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever he ate with a group of people, he would be the last of them to be eating. Which means that he ate slowly and he took his time, just so that it's bad for somebody to quickly finish off and kind of like look around or walk off and kind of make everybody else feel embarrassed that they're greedy. So he would be the last, so he would take it easy. When they would finish, then he would finish off his. It didn't mean he ate a lot. It's just that he took it very easy in the way he ate. And Imam Bayhaqi and Ibn Majah, they both relate from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that when the dastarkhan is placed, when the food platter is placed down, then nobody should get up, even if they're full, until the other people finish, because that is going to cause embarrassment to the others. You're going to feel like, "Oh, I better stop as well." Now, if you are in a crowd, this would obviously be applicable when you're in a crowd where if you stop eating, they'll stop eating as well. Especially if you've gone with a scholar and he stopped eating, you're really... I remember once I gave an invitation to one alim and he came with this whole group of other ulama and everybody else, and he doesn't eat much. Right? He doesn't eat much, so he ate a bit and then he's kind of relaxing. And the other people, they're relaxing as well. So then I took him to the other room and then the other guy sat and ate. I said, "But that's takalluf, you shouldn't do that, you just eat." Right? He doesn't eat, mashallah, he's got, if you feel like eating, eat. If you're not going to eat, then khalas, move, get out of here then. Right? But you eat otherwise. He has control of himself, and mashallah, I must give it, this sheikh, he was very much in control. Mufti Salman, who just came recently, he is very particular, mashallah, that's really admirable. You know, you've got all sorts of food on the dastarkhan, you know, you can just eat a bit and just relax and be happy with it. That's really good. So it's not like this forced diet, it's just the norm. But look at what the Prophet ﷺ said. If you're sitting with a group of people, you don't get up first and stop and pull your hand away because it might cause them embarrassment. And وَعَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ فِي الطَّعَامِ حَاجَةٌ It's possible that they may need to eat more, right? One is that, you know, mashallah, they've all eaten and then you want to stop them from eating. That's understandable because they're making a real, you know, they're becoming embarrassing themselves. But this one is where they might need to eat, but you've just kind of eaten and moved away. But obviously where people don't care about what you eat or not, it may be okay for you to just move back and stop eating. So these were a number of different things, kind of a dislike for very hot food and eating, sleeping after eating, And then saying that encouragement to make salat after, so eat before salat and go for salat. And then make your salat. And then the dua, make a dua for the person who you eat, who feeds you. Make a dua for them. The next chapter is a very small chapter, just based on two hadith. It's just the Imam Tirmidhi has said, "Babun ma ja'a fi qadhi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." This is the 29th chapter of the kitab. And this is the 29th chapter of the book, chapter on the bowl of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's just two hadith in here. The first hadith is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he is the most prolific narrator when it comes to the household things of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like food and drink and all of that, because he was there, he was probably serving him, he was with him, and so on. He says that once, this hadith is related from Thabit, who went to visit Anas radiallahu anhu. And he said that Anas radiallahu anhu, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left this world, he took out a bowl that was made of wood. He took out a bowl that was made of wood. غليظاً, that was very thick. It was like a very thick wooden bowl. مُضَبَّبًا بِحَدِيدٍ, which means that it was, you can say it was patched with some metal, iron. It was linked together because it may have been what you can call, it may have, it had been split or cracked. So in those days, we didn't have all these strange glues and things like that. So they would actually join it together using some metal to put it together. And this bowl was a thick wooden bowl that was ringed in some place with metal. Right? And he said, فَقَالَ يَا ثَابِتَ, he said, O Thabit, هَذَا قَدْحُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. This is the bowl of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Something Anas radiallahu anhu must have retained. And he said, this is the bowl of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it was made of wood, and it had this metal ring in it that joined two parts of it together. Now, you could see it was not a metal bowl. Otherwise, they had metal in those days. It wasn't a metal bowl. It wasn't made of any other substance. It was a simple wooden bowl. And you learn more about it. What kind of bowl, what kind of color was it? It was probably a yellowish color. It was a wood that's of yellowish color. And it's made from the Nuddar tree, which is, they actually say that they used to make yellow cups from it anyway. They used to make yellow cups from it. That's what it says. I looked this up. It's apparently a species of tamarisk something. It's a special type of wood that they make this kind of bowls and things with. And it's related in another Sahih hadith that it had split or cracked. So that's why it had been joined together. According to another narration, it was joined together. There was one that he had joined together with silver, pieces of silver to join it together with. In Bukhari, it's related from Asim al-Ahwal, that I saw the bowl of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Anas. So Thabit radiallahu anhu relates that he also saw this bowl, and Asim al-Ahwal, he said he also saw the bowl of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Anas radiallahu anhu, and he said qad insada'a, which means it had been split, it had been cracked. Fasalsalahu bifiddatin, the one he saw, he said that it was linked together with silver. And he described it, he says, وَهُوَ قَدْحٌ جَيِّدٌ عَرِيدٌ مِن نُضَّارٍ. It was a really beautifully made bowl that was very wide. That was wide, meaning it was wide, that it was not totally round. Or it wasn't totally equal on all sides. It was wider than being longer. Right? So it's kind of, like a boat shaped, longer in its width, like that. And now, who it's possible that this had been cracked and then put together by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or later by Anas radiallahu anhu. So we don't know that, who put it together. But it was definitely the bowl that was there. And it's also related in another hadith that Anas radiallahu anhu wanted to change that the particular bowl that was mentioned in Tirmidhi's narration that had an iron piece. He wanted to change that to silver. But Abu Talha, who was his stepfather, right? It was his stepfather. He was married to Umm Sulaym. Umm Sulaym was his mother. So his stepfather, he said, no, don't change something that Rasulullah has done. So Rasulullah has one had been with iron. It's possible he may have done it later on, or whatever the case was. Now, look at this. You know, you speak about Sotheby's and Christie's selling all of these, all sorts of funny things that people wear for huge amounts of money. So this was obviously inherited by the children of Anas radiallahu anhu after that. So Nadr ibn Anas, his child, Nadr ibn Anas, from his inheritance, so this was many years later when his child grew up and then he passed away, from somebody from among the inheritors of his grandchildren, so Nadr's children. It was sold for 800,000. The bowl of Rasulullah said, somebody paid 800,000 in those days for it. And today I guarantee you it did sell for a few million. There would be people that would pray it. Because, you know, it's not just about owning something of Madonna, Beokuf, right? Or Michael Jackson or whatever else, the people, just Beokufs, absolutely. Elvis Presley. This is, you know, I guarantee you there'd be people that would pay huge amounts for this. Imam Bukhari relates that he saw the bowl in Basra. So apparently he'd been moved around. He saw the bowl in Basra and he even drank from it. That must have been something. He drank from it. Wasn't recently the bowl was taken to Chechnya? And mashallah, you have to see the iman in those people's faces, man. The leader, the prime minister, whoever, the president, whoever he was, I mean, he was crying like over and over again just because he had the barakah of that bowl. I don't know how authentic that bowl was or whatever it was, I didn't look into it. But ajeeb amount of iman that you can see. I don't know if you've seen it, it's there, it's on YouTube or somewhere. Ajeeb. They got a loan of it from somewhere for a while, and there was this big motorcade as though some really important person was coming along, and they had this whole ajeeb. The next hadith is related from Thabit, again, from Anas radiallahu anhu. Anas radiallahu anhu said, لَقَدْ سَقَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِهَذَا الْقَدْحِ. It might be a good idea to track this bowl down. Where is it? Who owns it? Which private collection is it in? Is it in a museum somewhere? Where is it? So there's some more detail Anas radiallahu anhu is giving. He said that I gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to drink, you know, because he would serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this bowl all of whatever he used to drink. This tells us of another thing, that he didn't have a cup for tea, little cups for coffee, you know, small cups for zamzam, glasses for water. That's what we have in it. We have like four or five different ranges of glasses. And alhamdulillah, we don't have wine glasses and sherry glasses and vodka and all the rest of it, alhamdulillah. We don't have to worry about that. Allah's made it so great to us that we save so much money and so much heartache because wine is haram, because intoxicants are haram. Otherwise, can you imagine it? The problems it would create and the expenses. I mean, forget the expenses, the problems. Alhamdulillah, Allah has made it haram. So he said that all types of whatever he wanted to drink, he would drink it from there. It was simplicity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, water. Then he says, water. That was one thing. Number two, nabidh. Nabidh is a sweetened drink of some sort. It could be sweetened with anything. But generally, it's sweetened with dates. And it could be sweetened with zabib, which means raisins. So you could put raisins in water for a while, it becomes sweet. Because not all the water that was found locally in Medina Munawwara was pleasant to drink. So sometimes it may not be very pleasant to drink, so they would add these things in there just to sweeten it, just so that it's pleasant, it's palatable. You know, like London water is very unpleasant, right? So, except for those who've lived here all their life and are used to it, then don't worry about it. But seriously, I can't drink that water. It may be good water and everything, but Birmingham has better water, and Blackburn, all the Lancashire has really good water. Except those who don't travel and just sit in London, they don't know what's out there, they don't know what's going on. Leicester is like London. That this east coast of England, this east part of England, I think it's all the same, right? Even Birmingham's better than London. You can shake your head, but believe me, if you've traveled the world, I'm not talking about health-wise, and I'm not talking about what minerals it has and all that. I'm talking about purely out of taste, personal experience. So, nabidh. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he apparently did in Medina Munawwara, that was a problem as well. The sunnah of Medina here, that you don't like the water. Anyway, so yes, they would sweeten it with different forms of sweeteners, that could be raisins. Mostly it was dates, or it could even be honey. Sometimes you put a bit of honey in there. The Prophet ﷺ, his nabidh used to be made at night. In the beginning of the night, they would put the dates in with the water. He would drink it in the morning on that second day. So it's been about, what, 12 hours maybe, right? 12, 14 hours. Or he would drink it the next evening. So that's been like a whole day now. Or he would drink it, he would also drink it the next day until Asr. So about 1.5 days. No, actually, nearly 2 days. Right, nearly 2 days. If any was left after that, he would either give it away or he'd drop it afterwards, he'd spill it. And the reason is that after that, the taste of it would change, it would start becoming pungent, and eventually it would start fermenting. Because it's dates and so on, they ferment eventually. And that's in a hot climate. If you leave it in the fridge, if you try to make this, what's it called, this nabidh, and you put dates in water in the fridge, nothing's going to happen to it. It's going to stay the same as it is. You need to leave it outside for a day or overnight, because it needs to change outside. It'll just stay preserved in the fridge. So don't do it if you want to make some nabidh. And so he used to drink nabidh from it and water from it and asal, which means honey. And number four, when you say he used to drink from it, you don't drink honey. You normally lick honey. So what that means is that this was honey water. So honey water is a good thing. But don't give it to babies until a year old. In fact, under honey jars, that's what it says as well on there afterwards. Because I remember giving it to a young child, you give it to them because it's sunnah and all the rest of it. They'll actually get a stomach ache. It's too heavy for them. So now they actually write that on honey bottles on there. Do not give to less than 1 year olds. Because it's too heavy for them. And finally, milk. So milk, nabidh, and honey, and water. That's four things. It was such a simple time. There was no manufactured goods. There was no factory manufacturing things. Just simple, pure stuff. Barley, wheat, honey, dates. It's a simple stuff. We can't live without our processed foods nowadays. Subhanallah. Anyway, the next chapter is on the fruits of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then after that, it's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to drink. So there's a specific chapter on those two. But we stop here today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to follow in the footsteps of our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and give us tawfiq and to follow his sunnah. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى من قول والعمل والفعل والنية اللهم إنا نجعلك في نحور أعداء الدين ونعوذ بك من شرورهم اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين